Romans chapter 8 is where we are this morning. Romans chapter 8, man, I tell you what, this is one of my favorite chapters. And it's one of those chapters that if you ever need to be reminded of what God has done for you and what God has for you, just turn there and read it. It's so beautiful. Last time we were together, we were in Romans chapter 8. We got down to about verse 17. We got through verse 17, and then we read through verse 18, which is kind of where we're going to kick off this morning. But just in way of review, in verse 1, we find out that there is no condemnation for the believer. Right? And what is condemnation? Condemnation literally means, and we talked about this last time we were in Romans, it literally means to pass a judgment or a sentence against. And so it's the idea that when the judge slams the gavel down, you're guilty and here's your sentence. Now then you go away and that sentence is carried out against you. And here this word condemnation, in the ultimate sense, it carries the idea of an ultimate judgment, right? And that ultimate judgment being death. And so isn't it a beautiful thing when God looks at you who are in Christ, if you're in Christ this morning, if you're a believer in Him, and I pray we all are, but He looks at you and He says, there is no more judgment against you. There is no condemnation against you. God will never send you away. Is that good news? God will never send you away. He will never judge you. There's nothing left that's against you. Why? Because Jesus paid for it on the cross 2,000 years ago. He took the wrath of God. He took the judgment that was ours, and He paid for it. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean there's not conviction, and we talked about that last time too. God will convict us by His Spirit. And He will chasten us and discipline us as a good father. But He always does that to bring us close to Him. He never does it to push us away. In the next few verses, we find that we also have freedom from the law of sin and death through the Spirit of God because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That we are free from the law. We no longer have to keep the law. Aren't you glad? We're going through the Old Testament, right, with Pastor Chuck, and we're going through Deuteronomy. We're just about through it, and Deuteronomy, you guys know, means the second law. You read all the things they had to do. It's pretty tedious, isn't it? It's very long, and you know, I'm sure in the Old Testament, it was their joy to do that because they loved the Lord, but aren't you thankful we just get to serve Christ in the Spirit now? We get to serve the Lord. We're freed from the law, and we're freed from the penalty of the law and the curses of the law. But we're also freed from the power of sin and death. And it talks about that in verses 2 through 4. And in verses 5 through 13, we find that those who have that freedom, those who have that freedom from the law, they walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And you know, one thing, and I don't know about you guys, but throughout my walk, I've asked this question a lot in my life. How do I know when I'm walking in the Spirit? You guys ever asked that question before? You know, like, how do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and being obedient to the Lord and doing what He wants me to do versus walking in the flesh? Have you guys ever had, anybody else had that question? No? You guys just know that you're always walking in the Spirit? Okay. Well, you're ahead of me. But it's a big question in the Christian life, isn't it? Because sometimes you're like, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know if I'm behaving rightly. Well, the question in verse 5, he kind of answers that question for us. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And we simply find this, friends. The answer to the question is what are we setting our minds on? Where are we setting our minds? Where are we placing our thoughts? What are we focusing on? What are we fixing our mind's eye upon? And that'll tell us whether or not we're walking according to the Spirit or according to the flesh, right? If we're only thinking about worldly things and we're thinking about what we want and our goals and our pursuits, where do you think we are? The flesh, right? But if we have our minds on the Lord and with a humble heart go to Him and just say, Lord, what's Your will? And we're in His Word and pursuing Him. And we're asking, Lord, I want to do Your will. What do You want me to do? Then we're in the Spirit. We also found that the carnal mind, its enmity with God, that is, its animosity towards God, and that the Spirit of God also is in each and every believer. In the last few, or in the next section, verses 14 through 17, we also find that if you do have the Spirit of God, in fact, we're going to kind of pick up there this morning to get a running head start into the new section. Look there with me in verse 14 of chapter 8 of Romans. He says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Would you guys pray with me for just a moment? Father, we need your help this morning. We need you to enlighten our hearts, Lord, to open our eyes, to give us understanding to your word. And Father, we just pray for clarity of mind, clarity of thought. And Lord, that you would come in your Holy Spirit, that you, Father, you would fill this place with your presence. Lord, as we sang in those songs, we need more of you. We want more of you. And there's no place I'd rather be than here in your love, just like we sang. So Father, may you just rain your love down in our hearts by your Spirit this morning. May you give us wisdom, Lord, and understanding. And Lord, we just confess, Father, we need you if anything good is going to happen this morning. And in your name we pray, Jesus. And we all said, amen. Amen. So we find this wonderful truth, friends, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have God's Spirit within you, you are a son or a daughter of God. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't say, "I'm going to save you and just make you my slaves." He could have, right? I mean, let's be honest. If we were in God's position, that's probably what we would have done, right? All right, you stupid little creations. You rebelled against me once, I saved your butt. Now you're going to get on your face every day, all the time, and serve me. Right? That's kind of how our attitude is, isn't it? That's not God's. And God doesn't only say that I'm going to save you and you're going to be my friend. Because friends, sometimes we can keep it an arm's distance, can't we? You know, at the end of the day, we don't go home to friends, right? What does God say? He says that you are my son. You are my daughter. That implies a closeness, doesn't it? And there he says, look there again with me in verse 15. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." That is, you're not in bondage to the law and you don't have to be fearful anymore. Why? Because you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And that word Abba, we talked about last time, it's the Aramaic word for daddy. We just go to God and we say, "Dad, I messed up. Daddy, I need help. Father, I don't know what to do." Isn't that a comforting thought, friends? That God loves you so much that even after we've rebelled against him, after we've looked at him, and we, even when we don't realize it, when we sin and when we think in our carnal mind and when we live according to the flesh, it said earlier that is enmity towards God. That's animosity. Literally, it's hatred towards God. But God still looks at us with love. That's unconditional love, isn't it? That's a different kind of love than anything that we've ever experienced outside of God. Unconditional, always there. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. In verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, there are so many times that, I don't know about you, but I have questioned whether or not I am a Christian. Anybody else felt that way? Usually it's right after I find myself knee-deep in my own sin, right? And you're kind of sitting there and you're going, oh my goodness, am I even saved? You know? And you know, I don't think that's a bad thing that we ask that. I don't think it's a bad thing at all. I think it's a wonderful thing because then you know what it does to the believer? It drives you straight to the Lord, doesn't it? It drives you to the Lord and you go, Lord, I need help. I don't even know, I don't even have the assurance in my heart right now that I am yours. Can you help me? And you know what he will do every time? He will assure your heart. Why? Because verse 16, the Spirit himself, the Spirit of God who lives in you, he bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know, I've seen it time and time again where people go to pastors or they go to elders, they go to other people, and they want other people to tell them whether or not they're saved, right? And maybe you've done it. And it's not a bad thing. I'm not saying, oh, shame on you if you've done so. But I will say this. If the person knows anything about God's word, you know what they'll say? They'll say, I can't really tell you whether or not you're actually saved, but I can tell you where to go to find out. Because you need to go to the Lord. You need to go to his spirit. You need to say, Lord, can you please speak to me? Can you please speak to me? Show me that I'm yours, and he will. He's always faithful to do so. Verse 17, and if children, if we're God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What is he saying? So if we're children, we're also heirs of God. Well, what's an heir? He's someone who gets an inheritance, right? So if you're a child of your parents, they receive their parents' possessions, and in the worldly system, it's when they die, right? But God never dies, right? So how does this work? How do we receive an inheritance? Well, it's very simply this, and we'll talk more about it in a little bit. But it's very simply this, friends, that God is more than willing, listen, to give you everything he has. He will not withhold anything that is good from you. He loves you, and everything that he wants to offer you. And one day, and now there's a reality that we don't have everything right now, right? Because God's kingdom is not here, okay? But you know what Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? It says this, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We have every spiritual, that means we have everything we need, spiritually speaking. And one day we will have everything we will ever need in all manner of speaking when Christ comes back. And that's when we will receive our inheritance. Isn't it an amazing thing? And just blows my mind to think that God would share something with me. Isn't that phenomenal? You guys know he's going to give us crowns. He's going to give us crowns. And he's preparing a place for us right now. I don't know about you. I'd just be content sitting at his feet forever. But he's going to give us so much. Isn't that amazing? And I think that's why we see the elders in Revelation where they take those crowns and what do? They throw them at the feet of Jesus. Because forever they're just going to be like, you know, I didn't even earn this. And it's true, isn't it, church? Everything we have has been given to us by our gracious God. So, we have a closeness with God as his children. We are heirs of God as his children. But also, look in verse 17. Right after he says, if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What does that mean? To suffer with Christ. Jesus told his disciples many times that the world hates me. You guys notice that the world doesn't like it when you talk about Jesus? Like you can talk about Muhammad, The person that tells you to go chop people's heads off? What? You can talk about Buddha, the really wise fat guy apparently, right? You can talk about, you know, all manner of other religions, but as soon as you bring up Jesus, immediately it's like people are like, so how's the weather? You know, like it's like they want to change the subject, and you're like, what? Why? Because the world hates Jesus. It makes them uncomfortable. Why? Because Jesus, first of all, he's the most polarizing figure in all of history, isn't he? Because he makes you make a choice. Well, what is that choice? He makes you face your sin. Why does he make you face your sin? Because he took your sin and he died on the cross for it. And by acknowledging who Jesus really is, you're acknowledging that, number one, you need a Savior. And you can't do it yourself. And every believer just says amen to that. I can't, right? And number two, you're acknowledging that when Jesus took your sin, he took the wrath of God and he suffered a painful death on the cross. But I guarantee you, friends, the death he suffered on the cross was nothing compared to the spiritual agony he went through as he was, for that moment, separated from his Father. And he cried out, "My God, my God." That's the first time in all of Scripture that we get Jesus when he's talking directly to the Father, and he doesn't say Father, he says God. And there he's also quoting Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 23, I think, right? Psalm 22, that's what it is, right? I think so. Anyways, it's one of the Psalms. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we acknowledge who Jesus is, we have to acknowledge that our sin is worthy of judgment. And people don't like that. And so the world hates the message of the gospel because it shows how messed up the world is. Does anybody like being corrected? Do you just, you know, someone comes up to you and say, "Hey man, you really messed up back there." Are you just like, "Oh yeah, thanks man"? No, nobody likes it, right? Nobody likes to be told that they are wrong, that they've fallen short. And the problem is that's what the world is. It's a fallen place, isn't it? And so the world turns, and Jesus said that the world hates me, and because the world hates me, it will hate you. He told that to his disciples. You will be persecuted for my name's sake. They're going to drag you into courts. We see that happening in America right now, don't we? Because of people's Christian beliefs, they're being dragged into court. They're being sued because, you know, they want to practice their business in a Christian way, and the world doesn't want to allow it. They're being sued, and in other countries, we, you know, think of Brother Saeed that we were just praying for. They're being imprisoned. They're being beaten. And Jesus told his disciples, he says, "I send you out as sheep among wolves." But here's something. I want you to look again at the text here, because as a believer, you will encounter suffering. You will encounter persecution. But look there. He says, "If indeed we suffer with him." Notice those two words, "with him." I realize this morning, and I'm not saying that Jesus' work is not done, because it is done on the cross, but there is a very real sense today in which Jesus is still being persecuted and Jesus is still suffering. Well, how do you mean? Think about when the Apostle Paul, right? What was his name before? Saul, right? He's on the road to Damascus to go kill more Christians. God's like, boom, blinds him with a light, falls off his donkey. He's just like, "Who are you, Lord?" What does God say? What does Jesus say? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" No. "Why are you persecuting me?" You see, the world is aiming at God and at Christ. And when we stand with God and when we stand with Christ, we are standing as the body of Jesus Christ here on this earth. And the world, as it aims towards God, it'll hit us too. and we will suffer with Christ. And this happens in many different ways, friends, doesn't it? It's not just a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a mental thing. It's an emotional thing. And a lot of times the enemy will try to come against you. And when you make friends with God, when you become a family member of God, you become a real enemy of Satan and the demonic realm, don't you? And there's a real battle going on, whether you want to believe it or not. That's why we are to put on the full armor of God. Have you ever had those thoughts, those of you who've walked with the Lord? The thoughts that just pop in your head and you're just like, what in the world is that? Like, and I've never acted on this, okay? So don't judge me just yet, all right? But I have had thoughts. There have been times where I've been sitting there and I've been talking with someone and this overwhelming urge to just punch the person in the face has come over me. And you know what? And I'm just going to be real with you, okay, this morning. I was not mad at that person. I didn't have anything against them. I loved them. But I was just like, what in the world is that? What is that? That's spiritual warfare. That's the enemy coming against you. All right? That person didn't do anything to make me mad. But all of a sudden, it's just like, oh, what? And I'm kind of sitting there going, what in the world is that? And I know it's not from me. Because it takes me by surprise, right? Or better yet, when temptation pops in your head, you're not asking for it, right? You're just walking down the street, doing your own thing, and boom, thought comes in your head, and you know it's wrong. What is that? Where does that come? Well, that's a spiritual realm, isn't it? The enemy hates you. He does. But it's okay, because God loves you. And he is so much greater than the enemy ever will be. So we will suffer. And then not only that, we just live in a fallen world, right? We were praying for people with diseases, with sicknesses, right? We live in a fallen, there's tragedies. You think about what happens at Nepal. You know, we will go through hardships. We will go through suffering. And as his children, when we are in the path of obedience, when we're seeking him, when we're pursuing him, and when we're walking in the Spirit, God is always with us as we go through those tragic times, through those shadows, through those hard times of life. But it also says, it finishes off here in verse 17, that we may also be glorified together. So we will suffer with the Lord, but we're going to be glorified with the Lord too. And so the question then becomes this. Okay, so is it worth it? What's the trade-off, right? You know, you guys go to buy a product. You're thinking, okay, well, is it worth the money that I'm about to pay for it? Number one, you go for an investment. Okay, is this a good investment? Will it have good returns, right? You know, that's the wise thing to do. Jesus said to count the cost. Count the cost of following me. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but you need to make sure you think you know it's worth it. Look at verse 18. Paul goes on to say, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now, lest you guys think that this Paul dude was just a kind of a milquetoast person who never went through anything hard, sat in his ivory tower, and just knew a lot about God's word, let me read you some of his life and the things that he went through. Here he's defending his apostleship, and he says this. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant." He says, "In stripes, that is being beaten and whipped, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." That's the thing that Jesus went through, the scourging. He endured that 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Not with drugs, okay? They threw stones at him until they thought he was dead, and then they left him outside the city. And then some brothers came up later, and they laid their hands on him, prayed, and he popped up, and he's like, "Let's go back in." You know, like, he's just, this guy's nuts, right? But, you know, he was stoned. These three times he was shipwrecked, a night and a day he was in the deep, he was just wading out in the ocean, and journeys often in perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, and the perils of the Gentiles, and perils in the city, and perils of the wilderness, and perils, man, he's got a lot of perils, doesn't he? And perils of the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and toil, and sleeplessness often, and hunger, and thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. You know, that last part, he says, besides the other things that come upon me daily, I think that's the only part of that really qualifies to me. You know, like my concern for the church. You know, like I've never been shipwrecked, never been beaten for my faith. But look again in verse 18 of Romans 8. This is the same man who went through all that. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What does he say after all that? He says, those things that I went through, they are nothing. Nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That idea of not worthy to be compared, it literally means not worth mentioning, not worth bringing up. It's kind of like if I were to walk up to you and say, hey man, the Lord really putting on my heart, you know, to give you something, so here's $10, right? And you say, you know what, the Lord's been putting on my heart to give you something too, Josh, here's $1 million, right? I'd just be kind of like, whoa, geez, that $10 isn't even worth mentioning. Anybody want to make that trade, by the way? Okay. But it wouldn't even be worth mentioning, you know? Like, it'd be kind of stupid for me to go around, but yeah, I gave that guy $10, you know? Well, he gave you $1 million. And Paul says it's not even worth it. It's not worth mentioning that. And it's not worth mentioning compared with the glory, look there with me, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I want to point out a couple things. That word revealed literally means to pull the cover off, to open up so that you may see inside. And where does it say that this glory is, church? Isn't that amazing? This glory is in us. Whoa. Wait, what glory do we have in us? I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, right? Just like the Apostle Paul said in chapter 7. So what is it that is in us that is so glorious that it outweighs and outshines every hard time, every weight, and every shadow that we go through in life? Well, it's the Spirit of God that's in you. Look with me in Ephesians. Keep your finger there in Romans. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14. Paul, the apostle, also wrote this epistle to the Ephesians, and he says, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to read that part again. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't just offer himself to you in part, does he? He doesn't just say, here's a little bit of me. He says, I want you to have all of me. To be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able, in verse 20, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You ever gone through a hard time? And not known where to find your strength? You ever gone through a hard time and maybe you did know, but you knew that it was in the Lord, but you just felt like for some reason you couldn't get to it, right? You just felt kind of helpless. You know, in the end, God is going to show us what we really have. I don't think we're ever going to understand the fullness of God in us here on this earth. I think we can grow to understand what that means. But one day, God's going to completely reveal to us all that he's given. And it's going to be like, whoa, whoa. And not only that, he's going to give us so much more in the new heaven and the new earth. It'll be worth it. Verse 19, for their earnest expectation, I'm sorry, back in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. What is he saying there? Well, in verse 19, he talks about creation. What is he speaking of? Well, the rest of creation, not just us. So you look at the animals, the earth, the plants, the planets, everything has a yearning expectation, this desire. And it eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, when God will come back and take his children. Why? Because verse 20, look there. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. So you guys realize that when Adam fell, all creation was cursed, right? I mean, that's why we live in a fallen world. And it wasn't creation's choice, but it was subjected because of him who subjected it in hope. That is, God gave the dominion of the earth to Adam, knowing he would fall. But he gave it to them in this hope. What was the hope? Verse 21. Because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Isn't that cool? That God is going to take everything that he's created and redeem it? Isn't that neat? You know, people often ask, and I don't know about you, I've often thought, you know, I wonder what heaven's going to be like. You ever had that thought? You know, and we kind of, you know, Hollywood's pretty good at making it look like a bunch of clouds and buildings and harps and naked babies floating around, right? You know, like, but that's not how it is. I think heaven is going to be very much like the Garden of Eden. Just like God created it and perfect. He's going to completely redeem it. And so, verse 21, the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Well, how does the creation groan and labor with birth pangs? Well, I think it's pretty much the same way that we do as the children of God. They're looking forward to it. They're looking forward to the day when there won't be any hurts. There won't be pain. There won't be hunger. Now you think about, you know, you guys learned it in like grade school science class, right? The food chain, right? You think about all the little animals that are like underneath all the other ones, right? They live in fear, don't they, of predators? They live in fear of death and fear of hurt and fear of hunger. One day all of that will be lifted and God will fully redeem it. Verse 23, look there with me. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Amen, right? We're all awaiting that. We're waiting for the day when we can see him face to face and we don't have to worry about getting older anymore. We don't have to worry about things falling apart anymore. It'll be a glorious day. But what does he mean there when he says, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What is the first fruits of the Spirit? Well, it simply means this. When you have the first fruits of the harvest, it's the first reaping of the harvest, right? And oftentimes that's like the best fruit too, you know. And this is kind of cool because what we have as believers is the first fruits of the redemption. Well, what does that mean? We get the first taste of how God is going to redeem us. How do we get that first taste? Because of the Spirit of God who comes in us and saves us and begins to change us and begins to work in us and speaks the love of God to us. You could almost say we're partly harvested. God has already saved us and he's continuing to save us, and one day he will completely save us, right? He goes on in verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You know, as I was reading this, these two verses here, verses 24 and 25, I'm kind of like, okay, Paul starts talking about hope again. We get it. It's hope. Why is he making an emphasis on this? Well, here's my two cents on it, okay? There's a lot of people out there who kind of try to preach to you that we're living in Christ's kingdom now. You know, like, and I don't know how they get that. Because Christ isn't here and reigning. But the whole point is this, is that it's to come. In other words, it gets better. Isn't that good news? It gets better. You still have something to look forward to. Amen? That's awesome. It gets better than this. Stick with it. Keep going. You still have this hope, and you haven't seen it yet. It's not here yet. So wait for it with perseverance. Verse 26, likewise, so just as we wait for it with perseverance and we're hoping for it, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Verse 26, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I love this about our God. That he's not a God who looks at history and knows everything and just, oh, I'll just watch it unfold. But he is a God who is intimately involved in the here and now. Don't you love that? God is here and now involved. How do I know that? Look again in verse 26. It says, just like we're waiting, just like we're groaning, just like we're persevering, so the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. You ever felt weak, friends? Yeah. We have a lot of weaknesses, and a lot of times our biggest weaknesses, let's be honest, are the ones we don't even know about. We got a lot of weaknesses. For we do not know, he goes on, what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That we can take this really in two senses, and I believe both senses apply. Number one, we don't know how to pray for what we ought. There are some times where I'll just be honest with you guys. As things I've faced in my life, I just kind of go before the Lord, and I'm like, Lord, I don't even know how to start praying for this. You ever felt that way? You know, like, Lord, I don't even know where to begin. And I don't even know how to put this into words. It just hurts. Can you help? And then there's another sense in which we don't know how to pray for what we ought, in the sense that a lot of times we pray for things that really aren't according to God's will. You ever prayed for something and the Lord said no? Right? It happens. Because we don't know at times, because of our weaknesses, because of our flesh, we don't know what to pray for a lot of times. But here's the awesome thing. It's okay. It's okay. And keep praying. Why? Because the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. How does he help? Right after he says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, in verse 26, he says, but, I love that word, because usually like it's right after some bad news. It's like bad news, but here comes the good news, right? But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us all with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever had those times of prayer with the Lord where it's just really hard to put it into words and you're just kind of like, oh, Lord. And you just kind of groan, right? That's all you can do. It's just like, oh, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. Help. I don't know what else to do. Well, here's something that's comforting. The Spirit does that too. Well, what do you mean? Well, it says it right there. With groanings, the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Why can they not be uttered? Very simply, I think it's just simply this, that God created us as human beings to experience things that go beyond words. You know, that's why we come up with words like awesome, right? Awesome isn't really a descriptive word. It's just saying it's awe-inspiring. It's just like, whoa, you know, like it's not describing the thing. It's just like, oh, that's awesome. You know, like it's just that word that you stand back and you have to go, wow, you know. It's because God made us to be beings that experience things greater and deeper than words themselves can describe. And God even knows that. And so what happens? The Spirit goes and intercedes and he groans for us before the Father. Things that cannot be uttered. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so it talks about he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Who is that? Well, that's the Father. The Father knows and he searches the heart and he knows what the mind of the Spirit is because the Spirit intercedes, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here's something awesome. The Spirit's there and he's groaning for us, making intercession, right? With things that cannot even be spoken. There's no words for it. And what happens? The Father perfectly knows the mind of the Spirit. Because he searches your heart and he searches the things that are going on in your life. He sees what's happening. The Spirit's groaning there before God, making intercession for you and I before the Father. And the Father knows exactly what those groanings mean. Why? Because he always makes intercession according to the will of God. Aren't you glad that the Spirit doesn't pray to the Father for our will? And you believers who've been walking with the Lord, you know what I'm talking about, right? When we were young in the Lord, we were like, no, that'd be cool to have my way, you know, like have a little genie God, you know, and hey, Lord, I want this. Poof, there it is. You know, we know now that that would destroy us, wouldn't it? And that some of the most gracious things the Lord does is not answer some of our prayers. Or I should say, he always does answer them, by the way. I don't like, and I know I just use that, but I don't like it. I don't like to use that term. The way I like to say it is God just says no. You know, a lot of people, well, God never answers my prayer. He probably did. He probably just said no, and you didn't want to hear that, right? And I only say that because I know he's done that with me. And sometimes that's the best thing for us, friends. We're going to end with this last verse. You know it well. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's not just the fun things. God doesn't just use the good and the blessed. It's not only the times when we feel overjoyed and we sing praises to our worthy Lord and Savior that benefit the believer in Christ. But every pain and affliction you and I go through as we follow Christ, every hurt and persecution we endure in the path of obedience is being used not only for God's glory, but listen, for our good. Every bit of suffering and agony we face as children of God, we can rest assured that God will not waste one moment of it. That is, you will never look at your life and you will never be able to say, well, that was just such a waste. You know what? God's going to use it. And it doesn't matter what it is. And I know that's hard to believe, and I can't stand here and tell you as someone who's went through a lot, and went through huge tragic things. I haven't. I may one day. And I know some of you have been through hard things and are going through tragic and hard things. And I'm not asking you to trust my word anyway, because you know how much my word is worth? Diddly squat. I'm asking you to trust God's word, because his word is living and powerful. And what he says is this, is that all things work together for the good. Not for everybody, though. To those who love God. Do you love God? I pray you do this morning. I pray you know him in a deep and intimate way. And those who are the called according to his purpose. Have you been called by the Lord? Has the Lord called you? If you love him and you're his, he will call you. And you may be sitting there going, you know, I don't know. What is that calling for my life? Well, I don't have the answer, but again, I can point you to the one who does. Go to the Lord, ask him, Lord, what is your purpose for my life? What do you have for me? And all along the way, God promises to use everything for your good. Now, I want to make this last point here, that good that you may be thinking of may be something totally different in God's mind, right? You may be thinking, okay, well, so if I lose my beat-up Volkswagen, God's going to give me a Mercedes? No, that's usually not the kind of good God has in mind. But God will use it for the good. God has spiritual and eternal things in mind for you. He's not worried about perishable stuff like cars. You know, he'll provide what you need. But you may not realize the good until you step into eternity with him. We may not see the good that comes from all the things in our lives until this life ends and we begin the new one with Christ. And on that day, we will say with the Apostle Paul, I considered all those sufferings of that past life not even worthy to be compared with this glory that God has now revealed. I can't wait. Can you? I mean, it's just going to be awesome. Amen? Amen.